Jesus Christ.
He is all that you will need for the new year. He's all that you have ever needed, and he's certainly not limited to the new year. Jesus Christ is what you seek. Jesus Christ is the answer that you could hope for, not only for the coming year, but even now. He crosses all time and is able to meet your need that you have here today, even for the future. Who knows what the new year brings? Who knows what the new year has in store for us? And while I don't know what the new year brings for you, I do know the one who knows. Let me restate the question. Who knows what the new year brings? Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knows all, and he is all-powerful. He is able to bring about what he desires to come to pass. This is Well-Placed Faith. Today we will be talking about Jesus Christ, his foreknowledge, his ability to plan, his ability to bring his plan about, and his benevolence and kindness towards you. Today will be something a little more pastoral. As we're starting a new year, we wanted to try to bless you a little bit by bringing up a few points that may either calm some of your fears or give you some insight as to why you don't need to be afraid, give you peace, and give you encouragement because of who he is, not only what he can do. What I want to say is that the best way to know what will happen in the future is not merely by looking at past performance of Jesus, but by going all the way back to the point at which Jesus our Lord was the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was created by him. He is the Creator. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis. If you want to know what's going to happen in the new year, then I'm really not going to be able to prognosticate what that is. But what I can do is I can give you an assurance of the one who knows what the new year brings. And I can do so by pointing out the original move. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, again, this is Well-Placed Faith. I'm your host, Matt Burton, and with me is Virgil Evans.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me go ahead and take us then back to the book of Genesis. We're going to go to the first chapter, and what better text could there be for the new year? We're going to go to the first chapter, and I'm just going to read you a portion, and I make no apology if it gets a little bit long. You can certainly come back and read the whole of it, which would be a good idea. It's going to take a little while, but you need to know all of the Bible. Certainly, you need to know the first three chapters of the Bible. And this first chapter, we're going to just go over it rather quickly, but this will be important for where we're going with today's message. The book of Genesis says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters.' God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. There was evening and morning a second day. God then gathered the waters together, let the dry land of the earth appear, saw that it was good. He let the earth bring forth vegetation. He said for it to do so in verse 11, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation and plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Again, evening and morning, a third day. Lights were put in the expanse, the sun, the moon, the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night. And he saw that it was good. There was evening and morning, a fourth day. And then he said, let the waters teem. Let them swarm with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the sea monsters, the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and morning, a fifth day. Then God said to let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts on the earth after their kind, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle, everything that creeps on the ground after their kind. God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle of the, over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created the male and female. He blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He says, I give you every green plant. I give you every plant, pardon me, yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be for food for you. The beasts, to everything that moves, I give every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. The sixth day has passed. So here's the thing. From the very beginning, God knew everything that would happen. I think that that is understood by Christians, not just on the main. There are some that would try to debate the point, but really it's not a point that needs to be debated over much. That God knows everything is given to us in the Word, and if you believe God and you believe His Word, then that's established. In Isaiah chapter 46, we're told, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That's Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. There are many verses that are similar to that, even a few more in Isaiah that could speak to exactly the same issue. We really don't need to go over the point. God knows everything. That's part of what it is to be God. That's part of what it means for him to be God. Omniscience is one of those sort of defining characteristics. God knows. That's going to be important because if you go to verse 20 of Genesis chapter 1, so we're back at the beginning again, Genesis chapter 1 verse 20, what God says is that he makes the bird. That's wonderful. Did God need birds? Let me lay it out this way. What did God know at the beginning? What did God know at the beginning?
He knew everything.
He knew everything.
He knew the end.
What does God know now?
He knows everything, beginning to end.
Yeah, has he gained any knowledge just because of the passage of time?
Well, in the words, Matt, of a dear old friend of ours, Dr. Charlie Warren, who had a deep baritone voice, a southern gentleman, he said, put it in a way that I could understand it, he said, picture God on top of a building, a man on top of a building watching a parade. He sees the beginning and the end of the parade, not just the ones spectating on the ground, seeing only what's going by them. Mm-hmm. Now that's, of course, has its limitations in analogy. But God sees the beginning, the end, and everything in between.
Yeah, just an illustrative analogy, but yeah, that's exactly right. He doesn't gain any knowledge by the passing of time. He knows all those things. He also had a purpose, right? He didn't just frivolously create something just because he's good like that. Certainly he's an artist, but he had a purpose in his creation, right?
Well, yes, and in Genesis, just in itself, is the beginning, yes, you know, yes. The Genesis in the Greek, you know, the generations, the beginnings, the, you know, from the start.
Right.
God created all this. And so, again, as you mentioned, Jesus was right there.
Right.
In spirit. No, he was not standing there as a man in the flesh.
Right.
No. Yet he was there in essence with God.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. So then, what need was there to have man? We'll get to that answer in a little bit. What need was there for a serpent? Oh, that's bothered lots of people. We'll try to get towards that here in just a little bit. We certainly won't comprehensively answer any of these questions, but what need was there for birds? What need was there for plants? What need was there for a helper? Because by the time you get later on, you see that Adam has Eve, and she comes alongside in terms of being a helper. By the way, what kind of a helper hands you the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You know, anyhow, that's another point for another time. What need is there for preparation when it can all be over so soon? That's one of the points that I want to make clearer today. Is this business of preparation. God made preparation with no concern that we, like what we have, about it all being over so soon. We can get scared of seeing the end of our days. God's not scared at all by the end of our days. God's not scared at all by the incoming new year, 2015. And we've both talked with a fella, more than one fella, who knows just exactly what the word incoming really means. An incoming year may be reason to duck and cover. Incoming! But.
Yes.
But. Okay, let me go to a point. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 17, we have Elijah, who's a marvelous prophet. I love the prophet Elijah so much. He stands up where nobody else will stand up. He is brave and courageous and is able to challenge the prophets of Baal and on down the line. But then he winds up getting chased out of town, basically, and he has no food and he has no water. And he has reason, it looks, on the surface, it looks like he has reason to be discouraged, reason to worry, right? I mean, don't we concern ourselves with food and water and what we're going to eat? And I know that Jesus has a word or two about that. But here's the reason why I go to Genesis. The solution to Elijah's immediate problem lies in Genesis chapter 1. 1 Kings 17, 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Did you see that? We talked about how in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, God made the birds. By the time you get to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 6, the ravens are bringing him bread and meat in the morning, and the ravens are bringing him bread and meat in the evening. From the beginning, God was working on provision for Elijah. All the way back here, he made these birds that would multiply after their kind. And these birds would produce and lay eggs, and they would become birds. And not that eggs become birds, you scientists out there know what I mean. And they would produce and multiply until one day God's provision begun at the beginning these birds show up and bring him this bread and meat. God's concern for Elijah can be tracked all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet, here's the thing, birds being what they are, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." Mm-hmm. So what does he go on to say in verse 31? "So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Well, hopefully there's a little encouragement in that, right? Hopefully there's a little encouragement there. You're more important than many sparrows, and they won't fall without your Father knowing. Maybe that's not as encouraging on its own as people would like. But here's the rub. Okay, here's the thing. We at Well Placed Faith, we want to be encouraging. We want to be pastoral. We want to give you some of these beneficial messages as well. Transactional beneficial messages. But here's the rub. We can't mistreat Scripture. We can't mishandle it. Okay, so I do want to encourage you to know that God knows your future. I want you to know that God knows you. I want you to know that God knows your situation. Right? That's good. Especially if God is not only omniscient, but he's also omnipotent, all-powerful. And also if he's benevolent. He's for us. He loves us. But I want you to be actually encouraged. Encouraged doesn't mean that you walk away feeling light and fluffy and huggy and warm and cuddly and like Jesus would like to rub your tummy or something along those lines. I do want you to be encouraged. I want you to be courageous to face the coming year because of Jesus. I want you to be strengthened. I want you to, you know.
Well, so much, Matt, of what we, how we act, how we interact, even with God's word, is based upon, you know, our view of reality, mm-hmm. you know, our perception of reality. Meaning that, you know, well, here's these situations in the world. Yeah. I really can't do anything about this. What's going to happen? You know, there's trouble overseas. There's this and there's trouble in our land.
Havoc.
Yeah. And what's it going to amount to? Well, yes, you're right. There is trouble and there's always going to be trouble. And there's all sorts of negative things happening around you that might even be discouraging. Yet, to know that God made everything, as Matt just read to you about the little sparrows, does not one of these fall that God doesn't know about it. No, he knows about that. And I want to even back up, you know, staying with our theme, in even the animal kingdom, in Genesis, they are the living beings, is what he actually calls them the living beings. Mm-hmm. He makes this one, this kind, living being. He makes this kind, living being. This animal, living being.
Yes.
He makes man, living being.
Living being, yes.
Again, and yes, man is a different sort of creation.
Yeah, different in kind, not only in degree. Yeah.
Yet he is one of the made ones.
Yes, that's right.
And he has the final authority, the yes. ultimate authority.
Yes.
Over what happens with man. He certainly did, as you said, I hope we can discuss more about Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
He certainly did minister to Elijah. I've, over the years being in ministry, I have said many times, I feel like I'm using this allegorically. I feel like Elijah by the brook of Cherith. The birds bring any, you know, sometimes God just provides and you really don't know where, you know, it's just unbelievable.
Absolutely. I too can give personal testimony to the faithfulness of God.
And to the world, it's not pretty, you know?
Right.
And sometimes to us, it's not pretty, but then all of a sudden you see God's hand in these things. It's not about, oh, we seek God because of his provision. No, we seek God and he provides.
Right. That's right. Right. Seek ye first
the kingdom of heaven.
and his righteousness.
Yes.
And then all these things will be added unto you. And that's a marvelous thing right there. Let me just pop back in because I do want to get back to Elijah.
Yes.
But I want to again, we want to encourage you, but we don't want to mishandle Scripture. So you know that verse I just read, Matthew chapter 10, we got verse 29 where, you know, the sparrows are sold and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your brother. And then in verse 31, he goes on to say, don't fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. But he goes on to say, therefore. See, now it's important that we can't just drop it off without the actual impact statement. Therefore, why does he tell us about the sparrow? His eye is on the sparrow. We know that. His eye is on us. We know that. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Okay, here's what I really want for you. I want to encourage you not to count on situations. And I don't want to encourage you simply to count on provision either. I want to encourage you to take a hold of Jesus. Take a hold of Jesus. And you know what that means? In this coming year, if you're really going to take a hold of Jesus, or if you are going to rededicate yourself to Jesus for this coming year, it means you, me, us, you, listener, are going to have to change. Please hear that. It's not that you may change. You absolutely must change. And there's only one provision for that. We'll get to that in more detail, of course. But you have to change because you have more need than just for your situation.
Well, I want to stop you right there, Matt.
Do
because
it.
This is a point that has handicapped many a Christian today, has handicapped many a believer today in many of our churches.
Yes.
Because they've been taught a form of prosperity. Oh, God
right.
will prosper you.
Right.
Well, that doesn't mean materialistic prosperity.
Right.
You may not have a thing. You may be, flat broke or flat out of anything. You may lose your life because of Jesus.
Yes. Yes. That's
you may
right.
have to, we talk about all the, I'm going to use current events. I don't know, but I hear stories. I don't know how reliable they are or aren't, but I hear stories and they don't get covered very much other than a few Christian media groups will touch on them. About children, who have become martyrs in Middle East to these radical Muslim groups.
Yeah.
Children having their heads cut off because they won't recant Jesus Christ being their Savior.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what I understand. The simplicity of a child.
Yes, yeah.
He knows that Jesus is his Savior, and that's it.
Yeah.
And a child, you say, well, that's terrible. Yes, it is terrible. But that child has that kind of faith.
Yes.
That is what it takes, folks. Yes. That is genuine, authentic faith.
Yes, yes. And there's a new year coming, and it can be scary. It can be as scary for some people as the oncoming blade coming to the neck. Maybe your days are numbered and you know it. What we want to get at here is to say, your days are numbered anyway, right?
Yes.
So please, realizing, he does not say that two sparrows are sold for a cent, therefore none of them will hit the ground. He says that they won't hit the ground apart from your father. So don't fear because you're more valuable than many sparrows. You'll still wind up dying, okay? Because we are saved from our sin. We're not spared from our sin. Death is the wage of sin. We are rescued from sin. We die, but then God rescues us from death. We don't stay that away. There will be the resurrection.
As Paul, you know, quotes, to be absent in the body is present with the Lord.
Yeah.
And that was his struggle.
Yeah.
You know, he actually struggled with, you know, is it better for me?
Should I stay or should I go?
Yeah. You know, it'd be more profitable for you, but man, I want to see heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. That's why we want to encourage you to take hold of Jesus. Your situation is not Lord. The Lord is Lord. And he has you in his hands, and it'll just do you so much good just to realize that and to count on him. To count on him for it. He is a good Lord. And remember that the take-home point is that because he has you in his hand, because he knows you, because he knows your future, because he knows your situation, all of that, therefore, confess Jesus before men, so that he then too will confess you before his Father who's in heaven. Don't be afraid of situations. Don't be afraid of adversaries. Don't be afraid of what could come up or what is coming up. Instead, I want to encourage you to take hold of Jesus. By the way, going back to Elijah, you remember how he was fed by the birds, right?
Yeah.
And how he got the bread in the morning and the meat in the morning, and he got the bread in the evening and the meat in the evening, and that's really great that he was fed by these birds. That's wonderful that God provided for him. How did he get in that position in the first place?
Yeah, oh, yeah. The it just shows the humanity of Elijah.
Yeah.
You know, the guy who... And I know you mentioned this before, who not long before this time had slew 450 prophets of Baal, plus there was some more, you know.
Yeah.
But, you know, at least a good 800 people by himself.
Square.
You know, because he challenged them and their God. They had a false God, and he did not show up.
Right, right, right.
And Isaiah called upon God, and God rained down fire upon
Elijah.
Elijah, yeah.
Similar name.
So,
it comes down to risky obedience, right?
Yeah, and you would think that a guy who could do that, oh, he could just move mountains, he's great, he's good to go, no problems.
Yeah.
No. Enter...
Fear.
Fear.
Yeah.
From one woman who was a queen.
Yeah.
Evil queen. Jezebel.
Jezebel. Had a little power. She could make life hard for him. And he got depressed over the whole deal. And he got scared. And here are the ingredients. Risky obedience and human weakness. And then, God provided. You know, but it's not just, you just don't go to the end of the line. Oh, Lord, please, come on. Bring down fire on my enemies and give me the bread in the morning and the meat in the morning with the birds and all. It's actually a little bit bigger than that, you know. Elijah's a great picture of real-life humanity, who, in fact, is provided for, who was, in fact, fearful and scared, who had a period of real obedience and willingness to stand up, who had all these things going. Don't count on yourself. You see that? He was obedient. He even got rowdy about being obedient. But then he got afraid. We can't count on ourselves. You know? It's not enough to just be a stout man.
No, and even this, we're talking about God's provision by the ravens, and I said I've kind of jokingly, but almost sincere about it, that God's just provided at times and really don't understand it all, but he didn't stay by the Brook of Cherith for 25 years, and the birds fed him for 25 years.
Yeah, right.
We don't know exactly the time, but if you just read down a few more verses, it'll say then the brook dried up.
Right.
So, because God saves you from a situation, it's not, oh, well, there it is. You know, you're good to go.
Forevermore.
Smooth from here on out.
Smooth, yeah, right. Never knew how much he liked muddy river water until there wasn't any water in the mud.
Yeah, so then, we go immediately to Elijah. God says, well, you go, and there's a widow in this town.
Yeah.
You go talk to her and stay at her house for a while.
Yeah.
And see what happens.
Humble yourself. Go be needy before somebody who's a widow who ain't got nothing and she's needy herself. Go be needy before her. Oh, there's a provision. Humility enough to be needy.
Exactly. Go, you know, here's this grown man, this prophet, this renowned prophet, you know, this man of almost of the wild, we see, you know, this, yeah, this brazen, you know, just the description we get, you know, the comparison of John the Baptist, what we get of him, and then, you know, they say, well, he's Elijah.
Yeah.
So there must have been some sort of
correlation.
Quality, yeah. Yes, correlation that would have blended between these two, but anyway, that should give us some inkling into Elijah's life or his even stature, and God says, go to this widow.
Yeah.
This little old widow. And he took care of him there.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you want to do something there?
No,
you want
me to go ahead.
Okay, all right. Let me take us to our next example, okay? In verse 21, we're going back to Genesis now, all the way back to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, that with which the waters swarmed after their kind. And it was good, he said. He already knew at Genesis chapter 1, he already knew about Jonah and his disobedience and Jonah's need for a great big sea monster fish.
Okay, but I have to stop you for a second.
I
misspoke. This in this, or I didn't finish speaking. I lost my track, or I didn't continue with it. I want to back up to Elijah for one more second.
Do her.
This is one of my wife's favorite, and if she's listening today, she'll laugh and kind of look at me funny. But when Elijah is told to go to this widow, he says, "Widow, give me a drink and give me one of your cakes. Go make me a cake, and I'll eat it." That was the last meal. The widow says, no, this is the last meal, the last flour, oil, and water that we have. I'm going to make a cake for me and my son, then we're going to die.
There it is.
It's over. You know, this is it. You know, and how many times are we, okay, it's over. God, you know, we've hit the end this time. Well, when that widow did this, no matter how bleak her outlook was on things, she went ahead and gave the prophet one of her cakes.
Yeah.
That was for her and her son's last meal. Well, it's over. I guess I might as well. Well, it went on for quite some time that every time she went to make a cake, there was oil and there was meal or flour.
Never run dry.
Never run dry. God's provision, I say it all the time, God's economy does not match up with ours. God's mathematics are different.
Yes, I would hate to be in charge of God's math,
because
it does strange things, yeah.
So, go ahead, Matt, into our story, because I love Jonah as well.
Yeah, well, I'm just going to make that point right there, that he knew already in advance that Jonah was going to need a great fish to come and swallow him, to stop him in his disobedience. He knew that Nineveh was going to need a great fish to stop Jonah in his disobedience. So he already was making provision for salvation in this fish all the way back here. Then there's also the fact that by the time you get into the New Testament, God apparently already knew about Peter and his great catch of fish that he was going to send him. You know, put your net over on the other side of the boat. For those who've ever done any net fishing, you know good and well that putting the net on one side of the boat or the other doesn't make a bit of difference. What makes a difference is obedience. He obeyed. And because he obeyed, God was able to miraculously provide him with this catch of fish. And it was that catch of fish that wound up working on him to convince him when Jesus said, I'm going to turn you into a fisher of men. So all the way back here in Genesis chapter 1, we have him making provision not only for the great catch of fish, but also this lesson that's going to turn Peter into an evangelist. God also, in chapter 1, verse 25, he says, he made the beasts of the earth after their kind, like Balaam's donkey, for instance. He made the cattle after their kind, like the ones that the image was borrowed from to make a golden calf, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, like the serpent. And God says it was good. Okay, so not that disobedience is good, but we have right there these examples of whether it be Balaam's donkey, or whether it be the golden calf, or whether it be the serpent, all the same, God knew full good and well what was going to happen in the future, that there would be a disobedient Balaam, that there would be a disobedient Israel, that there would be a disobedient serpent, and yet God counts it as good because he's got a bigger plan that goes over and above and beyond disobedience. He goes in chapter 1, in verses 26 and 28 through 28, God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds and the sky and the everything else, the cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he created man in his own image. He created a male and female. He created them. He blessed them. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over all the critters. He knew, God did, from the beginning, that everything needed to be ruled in proper wise order by an administrator of a God's administration brought about by this vassal king, this human being. He knew that there needed to be a ruler over his creation, a man. And the fact is that he already knew about Adam. He already knew about Eve. He already knew about Satan. He already knew about you. He already knew about me. And he already knew about the conversation that Adam and Eve and the serpent were going to have. Furthermore, verse 29, he goes on to say, I've given you every green plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which is has fruit yielding seed. Here's the point, folks. Here's where it really comes down to. All the way back in Genesis, he was making provision for Elijah. He was making provision for Jonah. He was making provision for so-and-so and on down the line. He already knew about the plants, folks. He knew about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew about the tree of which he had commanded them not to eat. He already knew that. God said, he commanded him, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you're going to die. And he already knew. God already knew about the conversation that they would have. He already knew about the decision that they would make. He knew about the decision that he had already made.
And I think, Matt, there is something to be said about the knowledge of the tree of good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'll get it out.
Tongue twister. There it is.
Yeah. Because it's not just, this tree has good fruit and it has evil fruit on it. And, you know.
Right.
No, it's not just black and white, but it's everything in between. It's the two poles. It's the knowledge of all that. If you're ignorant of the good and evil and you're placed into an environment that's, for all intents and purposes, perfect.
Sufficiently perfect.
Sufficiently perfect. Into an excellent environment.
Uh-huh.
A place where you can excel and there's no bad present. No, you know, there is no, all you know is good.
Yeah.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the knowledge of the world. It is a worldly knowledge, if you will. It's not just, oh, they knew right from wrong. It's they knew the spectrum in between. Before, there was no spectrum because it was all good.
Nothing experiential or anything. So, in God's provision here, yes, there's that experience, there's that knowledge, there's that awareness now. They've taken from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They've corrupted, they've brought in sin. But remember, he knew about all of the plants. He knew about all of the trees. God knew and had already made a provision all the way back there that one of the trees which had seed would wind up being germinated and would wind up producing offspring trees. And that tree would produce offspring trees too, and that then somewhere down the line, one of these trees, their wood, would yield the greatest man-made creation ever. Not the Noah's Ark. Pretty great.
Pretty great.
Not the Ark of the Covenant, even. That's pretty great. But man would use his God-given ability and his God-like capacities to create, to wind up making from God's good creation, a cross upon which to hang the Creator. You get the picture? All the way back here at the beginning, fully aware of what sin would bring and what sin would do, he made provision in a man, he made provision in the trees, he made provision for a Savior to one day come. He knew about the plants, not just the trees, he knew about the curse, Genesis 3:18, that there was going to be cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you'll eat of it all of the days of your life, but it'll also bring forth thorns and thistles. That's what it's going to grow for you. God knew that one day his son would wear
the crown of thorns.
The crown of thorns. Take on to himself the curse.
With that, and certainly that is so, you know, they would produce a cross from God's creation out of a tree that has produced over years out of its own kind.
Yeah.
I'm not even going to get into all the maybe macroevolution possibilities.
Sure.
But we have a tree that produced a cross. Folks, I want you to know it's not the cross that we worship.
Right.
And I don't think that Matt meant that either. But the fact is, that is where the blood was shed.
Yes.
The blood of Jesus is what covers us.
Yeah.
So many, even Christians, can't get past the cross. You know, there was a famous preacher from a few years back, say some 30 years back, who got caught up in some worldly activities. And I'm not going to name him, but because there's many. We're all fallible creatures, and hope that we do not, you know, retract or return to our ways. But anyway, this guy did some things and from the beginning said that he would subject himself to the discipline of his authorities that may be over him.
Yeah.
Well, it turns out after assessing it for a bit, he didn't. He recanted that, and he said, because, you know, Jesus paid for his sin, and he's right. But since then, the guy has never been able to get past the cross. Preaches about sin, and yes, sin nailed Jesus to the cross.
Yeah.
Yes, sin was where redemption took place. As in, the blood of Jesus was shed on this piece of wood,
yeah,
which was only a piece of wood used in the process.
Right.
Only a utensil.
Right.
Only a part of the outer workings of this.
Right.
Yes. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for us. But the rest of the gospel is that he did not stay in the grave.
That's right.
And you know, this person, he still, and I've heard it, listened to him a few years ago, I would listen to him off and on, and this person still, he said, everybody wants to worship this resurrected Jesus, talk about the resurrection when the cross is where, yes, the cross is where sin was paid for, but Jesus died on that cross.
Yeah.
And he is resurrected. And he is coming back, Matt.
Yes, sir.
He is coming back, and recompense will happen.
Yes.
People will answer for why they chose their life to live their life as they did.
Right.
Or not to live their life.
Yes.
As he provided for them.
That's right. Yeah, that's absolutely right. He provided this tree that would multiply and bring forth a tree for the timbers that turned into a tool for execution. He provided, through the curse, there was this thorns that showed up that was used to make a crown for him. And in John chapter 19, Pilate says, You know, here he come out wearing the crown of thorn, here he come out wearing the purple robe, and he says, behold the man. Okay? He knew all the way back here at the beginning that there was going to be sin. He knew that his creation would be misused. He knew that. And he provided for us in that. And he gave us not only the cross, which is great. The timbers, however, are really just incidental.
When he told the serpent, and I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and between your seed, and you will strike his heel, but his heel will crush your head.
Yeah, yeah. He provided a defeat.
Yes, a defeat.
Yeah. Well, he knew that there would be need of a man, so he gave them this blessing that they would be fruitful and multiply, providing for them a man. Behold the man, he says. He knew that he would have to become a human being. He'd have to become one of us. He'd have to take on flesh and be the true man who truly ruled as the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords, that he would then, God himself, in his own completeness, be one, the one and all, the all in all, pardon me, because he would be both the suzerain and the vassal, both the upper king and the lower king. He would be both of these. You know, he knew. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, he says, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from above and below. That's the atmosphere. Okay, he provided an atmosphere. That way I could breathe. So that you could hear me. So I could speak to you today. So that you would know. But it goes further than that. Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said... Now there it is. He's able to cry out these words because he can breathe and say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But furthermore, having said this, he breathed his last. And he knows when your last breath will be also. Let me go to an illustration now. Anybody that's made a Christmas dinner or a Thanksgiving dinner or even a birthday dinner knows that you spend a couple of days preparing for it. You go to the store many days in advance of that even. And then after you've eaten the meal, you've still got all this time you spend on cleaning up, right? You go clean up your mess for hours after you've eaten. But the meal itself, does it even take an hour? You spend all this 2 days plus preparing, and then you got 1 hour or so where you eat. Maybe it didn't even take an hour to eat. And then you got all this cleanup time. All that time, effort, and attention, and it's over so soon. What if you could have it the other way around? What if the time and the effort and the attention is over so soon, and then the celebration lasts, not just for the 2 days, not even just for the remainder of the year, not just for the remainder of, like, 2015, I'm saying, but for all of eternity. 2 Corinthians, Paul, chapter 4, in his plight, talking about his hardships, says this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Far beyond all comparison. Okay? If the foundations, here's what I want to get to, okay? We're going to have trouble, right? Life is not going to be easy, and the incoming year is not going to be heaven on earth, apart from God's really miraculous intercession there. But I want you to know that you don't have to be afraid of whatever the future might bring. You don't have to be afraid of your situation. You can turn to the Lord, and then you're not worried about your prosperity. Your concern is serving the Lord with love and obedience. And you just put yourself in his hands. You sign the contract and you say, you fill in the conditions as you see fit, Lord. I trust you. I believe you. You do what you need to do. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Man, you can look around. You can read the newspaper. You can just, you know, keep your eye on the evening news if you want to, whatever. You can see that, you know, even just talking about America, the foundations are being destroyed. To be sure, but even beyond that, I'm not just talking about the political scene. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The verse 4, right after, says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord, his throne, is in heaven. He's undisturbed. He is on his throne. He is undisturbed, folks. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the Son of Man. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who he loves, excuse me, the one who loves violence, his soul hates. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. What's the next year going to bring? I guarantee you this. It's going to bring tests. I guarantee you that. I guarantee you there that you will be tested. If you live this next year, you will be tested. But I also guarantee that God will be faithful. He has this enormous track record from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up until now, that he has shown himself faithful.
Well, Matt, we have in our vocabulary today, and has become quite popular over the last years, a word, and so it should be, the word of the martyr.
Yeah.
And that martyr simply comes from witness.
Yeah, it's a testifier.
A testifier. And that evolution of the word martyr to become what we mean today comes from, you know, first century, when it was just witness. I witnessed, I testified of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Well, it became in following times, centuries, it became to morph into this meaning, to be a martyr, to be a witness, was to give your life.
That's right.
For Christ.
That's right.
And that's where it's developed. The definition of martyr is someone who would give their life for Christ. When really it's meaning just someone who would testify Christ. So it may be that, you know, you've given your life to Christ, you testify for Christ, but it may be you do give your life for Christ. I don't know. And he's not calling upon you to test, you know, or try to give your life for him, mm-hmm. but he is calling you to give your life to him.
Yeah.
Not just for him, give it to him. He will take your life. He will give you eternal life.
Yes.
As Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one who can take your life one time.
Right. Right. If you're worried about the incoming year, about what's going to happen to your prosperity, if you're worried about the incoming year, what's going to happen to your life, if you're worried about what's going to happen to your health or your whatever, you know, those are natural. I get it. Those are real things. But I don't want us to get a wishy-washy picture of what commitment is. Jesus Christ went all the way to the cross, not because it was fun, or because it tickled, or because it was enjoyable, or because it was a way of prospering, or he did it because of commitment. He did it because of love. He did it because it was right and good. And for us now, square one is repent. Repent. Turn from the world. Turn from our sin. Turn from our junk. Turn your gaze, your eyes, your life. Turn your life over to Jesus.
Well, with that, he's calling upon you today. Give your life to him. Folks, I don't know what the year holds for you, or what it holds for, you know, even our nation. You know, I hear, listen to a lot of different things, and I hear, you know, in the next few years, it may turn to something that we've never seen before. But that doesn't change God.
It doesn't change God.
I'm going to tell you, the situation of the world is bleak.
Yes.
We're not going to get around that. And that is why I'm telling you there's a way out.
The situation doesn't rule.
There is a way out, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's an old country singer, Hank Williams, saying, I'll never get out of this world alive.
That's right.
And you know what? There's something to that. No, you're not going to escape death of some sort. Unless you're at that time, but that Jesus decides to put an end to things, those people in that certain period, no, they will not see death, but there's going to be a resurrection either way.
Mm-hmm.
He will give us a new body to finish it, Well, you can't finish eternity. To right. live for eternity.
Right. But I guarantee judgment days are coming.
But judgment day is coming. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Go to the cross and lay down your burdens there.
Turn your life over to Him. Surrender. Take Him as Lord and Savior. Recommit your life to Him. If you are a Christian follower, don't concern yourself with this world and its goods. Let the Lord be the Lord. Don't let your situation constrain you.
With that, as we end our show again today, folks, it's as simple as you calling upon a Savior. Lord Jesus Christ, save me. Add to that what you will. Read His Word. He will guide you. Put your life in His hands. In the name of Jesus, amen.